Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you guys for sitting here in the heat and dealing with us trying to figure this out. Everything worked, alhamdulillah, of course, when we tested it, but in the real life situation, wasn't destined to start until now. But it's good to see everybody back, alhamdulillah. I was just telling somebody back there that, you know, even if the only thing we did was come here together and pray Maghrib together, it would have been a success. Like, I still would have felt like, alhamdulillah, that's still enough for me in this time. So it's been like 5.5 months since we've seen everybody. And so this is a really, really awesome opportunity. The Valley Ranch Islamic Center has allowed us to use this space for the time being until, you know, inshallah, we'll see, so that we can get together. We thought it was going to be way too hot. It is pretty warm, but it's still not too bad once you get the shade, right, guys? Alhamdulillah. Okay. And so we're looking forward to having more and more events here, inshallah, as the year goes on, as long as the weather permits, inshallah. We have our calendar and we have social media. So if you guys ever want to get updates on that, then inshallah ta'ala, we will be updating you guys there. For the sake of time, we're going to get started, inshallah, with our lesson tonight. How many of you all have been trying to at least keep up with the online streams? I know it's difficult. Or the podcast. Okay. The reason I ask is because, obviously, we're doing the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as we're going through the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's going to be like a narrative, like a thread that we're following. So tonight, we're going to be continuing from that. But that doesn't mean that if you haven't been sticking along, that you won't still pick up on some things, that you won't still benefit. But for those of you who have, you'll know that last week we spoke about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and this the mission at this area called Khaybar. And just to catch everybody up in like 30 seconds, essentially what happened in Medina was that the Muslims had settled there. They had established a community, and the next job, the next priority that they had was to protect their community and to make sure that they could live, you know, free from any fear of being attacked or being taken over. And so there were two main challenges. Number one was the Quraysh, the Meccans, who still had it out for them. And number two were the different tribes and different groups all around Arabia. And so Khaybar was like the last real threat to the peace and the civilization that the Muslims had established in Medina. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes, and they're able to engage and they're able to win this battle in Khaybar. And what ends up happening after that is, now that Medina is a place that is safe for all the Muslims to live, and now that they have a treaty agreement with the Quraysh for 10 years, they don't have to worry about any attacks or any battles. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does is something very interesting, is he has letters written, he pens letters, not himself, but he dictates and someone scribes for him, letters that he sends to some of the different leadership in different areas. So one of them is Byzantium, which is like modern day Rome, right? One of them is actually Egypt. One of them is Abyssinia and Eritrea, which is Ethiopia and Eritrea, kind of like that region. And another one is Persia. And then another one's actually Bahrain. So he sends letters to these five different regions, the leaders of these five different regions. And the letters all pretty much are communicating the same idea, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's job. He's introducing them to this idea of Islam. Now, when we talk about the role of Islamic, teaching, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's job of being a teacher and trying to introduce people to the idea of Islam, it's different than many other notions of trying to preach something. This isn't preaching for the sake of conquest. It's not preaching for the sake of domination. but it's actually preaching for the sake of trying to make civilization and society upright, right? To try to come to a upright civilization. And there's actually an amazing conversation that happens in which one of the self-identified enemies of the Muslims, when he's asked, like, what does this man say? His response actually testifies to the fact that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a person of such upright character. So when did this happen? Well, the first letter that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam penned, the first letter that he sent, was to the emperor of Byzantium. His name was Heracles. And Heracles was like a great hero in Byzantine history, because what he did was he restored Christianity back to its status, its height, and he brought the cross back to Jerusalem. And so he was like a legend. He was like a legendary figure that was celebrated by the Christians of his time. Now, when he goes to Jerusalem, it just so happens that they actually met in Gaza. He meets some followers of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They send him a letter. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he sends different emissaries to send him a letter. So he meets some followers. And they read the letter to Heracles. And the letter says that this is from Muhammad, God's messenger. And he says that peace be upon all of those people who follow the right guidance. And he says, if you adopt Islam, then you will be safe in this life and the next life. And God will give you double the reward. And he says that if you decline, then you are going to have to take on the responsibility of everybody that you are in charge of, this amana. Like, you have to think about everybody who looks up to you as a leader. And he mentions that this is your choice. So what does Heracles do? Heracles actually, he asks in Palestine, he actually asks and says, like, is anyone here from his area? Is anybody here from the area of Mecca where this man comes from? Because what did he want? He wanted like a character of testimony. He wanted to know, is this person just like, what is he like? Is he like a normal, like, is he like a person that I can actually deal with? So who happens to be in Palestine at the time except for Abu Sufyan? Abu Sufyan later accepts Islam, like much, much later. But at this time, Abu Sufyan was the leader of actually the enemies of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was the leader of Quraysh, because Abu Jahl is dead, Abu Lahab has died, Umayyah ibn Khalaf has died. All these people are gone. So Abu Sufyan now is the leader of Quraysh. So Heracles, he actually sits with the group of people from Mecca and he says, which one of you is closest to this guy, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Which one of you is closest? And Abu Sufyan raises his hands. He raises his hand and he says, I am. So Heracles, he says to him, he kind of gives him, he has this conversation with him. He says, what kind of family lineage do you have with him? Tell me about your relationship. And he says that we are close in family lineage. And he says, is his lineage noble? Does he come from like an honored family? And Abu Sufyan says, yes, his lineage is like well known. He's not some random person. Like, he's well known. People all across Mecca, families, they know him. They know his family for generations. He's not a newcomer. And he says, did he come from royalty? This is Heracles asking Abu Sufyan, is he a royal family? And he said, no, in fact, he's quite the opposite, right? He comes from a noble family, but they weren't by any means like royalty or wealthy. And he says, does anyone from his family, did they ever have this claim before? Is this something that you would see from his uncles or his grandparents, that they would say that we're messengers of God? Abu Sufyan says, no. And this is shocking, because Abu Sufyan, again, is a direct self-proposed enemy of the Prophet at this point. So he's actually giving him like this beautiful character testimony. And then he says, do they fall within the wealthy or the poor? And Abu Sufyan says, no, they came from the poor people. Generally, there were a few people that were on the wealthier side, but generally they were people of humble means. And he says, are his followers increasing or decreasing? Abu Sufyan says, they're increasing for sure. He says, have you known him to lie? He goes, no, never. He goes, have you known him to be treacherous? He goes, never. He goes, have you ever fought in battle against him? He says, yes. He says, how did those battles go? He said, sometimes he won, sometimes we won. It went his way and my way. He goes, what kind of commandments did he give you? Listen to this. Abu Sufyan says he tells us to worship God alone without giving divinity to anything else. He tells us not simply to follow the culture of our fathers before us. He commands us to pray to God, to be truthful, to give charity, to be modest, and to be kind to other humans. So I want to stop here and I want to ask everybody one question. In all honesty, if there are people in your life who are from different faiths, and somebody came to them and did like an interview, like an interrogation like this, and they asked those people, like, hey, do you know Amin? Do you know Farida? And they said, yeah, no. How well do you know him? Oh, we're really close. And then they started to ask like these character questions. Would your friend or your coworker or your family member, would they be able to answer questions as polished as Abu Sufyan is answering about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? You know, it's interesting, right? Because a lot of us, especially in the current political climate where everything is very uncertain and there's a lot of chaos, a lot of confusion, a lot of us have different theories about like what will fix things and what will make things better and what will... And it's interesting because when you look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life, you find that he didn't carry around like grandiose ideas about fixing society without actually living those virtues himself. And there's a big gap between the ideas that we have about what would make a place better and sometimes our own actions in and of themselves. The Prophet ﷺ was very, very careful never to preach what he didn't practice. And you see this because somebody who literally fought on the other side of a battlefield as him is giving testimony to what an amazing individual he is to someone who has no idea who he is, never met him before. And so Heracles, he says, everything you've told me, this is like the conclusion of their meeting. He said, everything you've told me about this guy fits with what we know about what prophets are like. He said, prophets, they have noble character. And he says, they don't lie. You've never known him to be a liar. Well, prophets don't lie. And he says that prophets also are not followed by wealthy people initially. They're not followed by the aristocrats of society. They're not followed by the influencers, right? They're followed by those people who have like 14 followers on Instagram. That's who prophets are followed by. They don't get blue checks right away, you know? And so he says, everything you're telling me about him, even though according to the material dunya measurements, according to that, he's not successful. But according to what you're telling me, his character is lining up exactly with what we know. And he said, I wish I had known about him sooner. Listen to what he's saying. I wish I had known about him sooner, because if I were with your people and I knew about him sooner, then I would have gone to him and I would have sat at his feet and I would have washed his feet for him, which is a sign of I would have respected him and accepted him and humbled myself before him. I would have humbled myself before him. I would have accepted him. Right? What do you guys think? Do you guys think Heracles sounds convinced? Yes or no? Nod your head. Don't scream yes. Yeah, he sounds pretty convinced, right? What's interesting though is that he does not become a Muslim. He doesn't accept Islam. He's one of the people in these five letters. There are only two people that accept the invitation to Islam from these five letters. The other three do not. He's one that does not. Out of the three that do not, one of them is just, he's just a hater. One of them just, the Persian is just a hater. He hates the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that's, he's off to one side. Two of them, Heracles and the Egyptian king, who are both Coptics, they're both Christian, they actually sound convinced, but they don't. And the Prophet ﷺ actually tells us why they don't. He actually gives us an indication in the hadith. He says, had it not been for their rule, had it not been for their kingship, had it not been for their status, they may have considered change. They don't want to lose all the power that they have, but if they didn't have that, then they may have considered change. And that's the state with Heracles. And really, we sit here and we look back and we're like, man, subhanAllah, how is it that a person could be so convinced of the integrity and the authenticity of the Prophet's character and not accept him as a messenger of God? Anyone here have that thought? Anyone here kind of disappointed? Like, man, I thought this is going to be a happy ending. Like, it's kind of a cool story and he's feeling it. I thought he was going to be like, yes, I believe, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And you're kind of disappointed when you get to this point of the story. You're like, oh man, come on, Heracles. That would have been a sweet Muslim name. Imagine spelling that in Arabic, right? And then he doesn't. But subhanAllah, when I read this story and I read it again when I was reviewing for tonight's class, I thought to myself, like, have there ever been times when the Prophet ﷺ beckoned to me to change something about myself, and because of my aversion to discomfort, my aversion to change, my comfort in my current situation, I ignored his call and I stayed the way that I was? Like hearing the alarm for Fajr. It's beeping. Allah and his messenger are calling you to pray, but you're comfortable. You're in bed. It's nice. It's warm, right? Or it's cold or whatever, right? And you don't want to get up. No one wants to get up and wash up and start their day earlier than they have to, right? No one wants to get up and pray and then wear their pajamas to work in the current era, right? But with that discomfort, if we settle into that, then we're no better than him. We're literally following the same methodology of Heracles, which is, it sounds nice in theory, but thanks, but no thanks. And so as foreign as this sounds, when you read the story and you think to yourself, what kind of person would be so mentally convinced and then not accept it? Before looking at Heracles and indicting him with hypocrisy, the thing that I would recommend to myself and everybody is look at ourselves and ask ourselves, how many times have we received a message that we haven't accepted? And interestingly, the other emperors and the other kings, when the Prophet ﷺ sent them messages, and when he invited them, like the Najashi from Abyssinia, when he invited them, it was a very short message, same content of the message, I call on you to believe in Allah, the One, I'm God's messenger, right? Just inviting him to Islam. And a Najashi, he responds by saying that I have been waiting for this for so long. Because the Christian community, they had heard about prophecies of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in their books. So they knew that something was coming. And even though Heracles, and even though the Egyptian king knew that this was a true prophecy, they still found their excuses to find their way out. But Najashi, when he hears about this message being given to him, it's like being told that it's your turn. It's your turn to come in. So he says, I swear by God, he is the prophet that we have been waiting for, that past revelations have spoken about. He says, just like Moses gave news of Jesus, Jesus gave news of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he goes, we have to accept him because this is the pattern that other people have denied, other people have rejected. And so he wrote a letter to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wrote a letter back and he said to him, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most beneficent, to Muhammad, God's messenger, from the Najashi. He said, peace be to God, peace be to you from God, along with God's mercy and blessings. I've received your letter. And he says that what you have said about Jesus is true. By the Lord of the heavens and the earth, Jesus, the son of Mary, is nothing more than a messenger of God, meaning he's not the son of God. And for a Christian to say this, it's very interesting. I've actually met, by the way, Christians who firmly believe that. There was a pastor one time that I was talking to and I asked him, I said, do you believe that Jesus is the son of God? And he said, no. And I said, what do you believe he was? And he says, I believe he was a prophet. I said, well, what do you think about Muhammad? Do you think he existed? He said, yes. I go, what do you think he was? He goes, I believe he was a prophet. And I was like, are you a pastor or an imam? Like, what are you? And I just kind of looked at him, and he's still a pastor. He's still a pastor. But I looked at him and I thought to myself, like, man, subhanAllah, how tough is it for us to make that jump? You know, like 1 + 1 = 2. Everyone can make that jump, right? But spiritually, sometimes we get stuck at equals. Like, we know one, we know plus, we know one, and we just get stuck at equals. I know I should pray. I know I should do this. I know I shouldn't do this. But I just keep finding myself either struggling to stop or struggling to do. Right? Spirituality is not mathematical. part of it is, but the other part of it has to do with your willpower and Allah Ta'ala's success that He gives you, tawfiq that He gives you. So Allah granted tawfiq to the Najashi, the king of Abyssinia, that He did not grant to the king of Byzantium, Heracles, the emperor of Byzantium. And so he says, I know the truth of what you have said to me, and I bear witness that you are God's messenger, and I submit myself to God, the Lord of the world. So this is his response, right? When the Prophet ﷺ, and he actually never met the Prophet ﷺ, when the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he was like overjoyed, elated, super happy. And then when he passed away, his Islam was not publicly known to everybody. When he passed away, the Prophet ﷺ prayed janazah on him. In absentia, from Medina, he prayed janazah on him. And that's when everybody found out that he truly did accept Islam, right? So this is a very interesting kind of difference. It's a very interesting kind of difference. So the Prophet ﷺ, he teaches us ultimately that these lessons come from the ability to accept this call or the inability to accept this call. They don't come from simply your cognitive strength. It's not just an intellectual thing, but it's also a deeply spiritual thing. You know, one of my teachers, he said something really amazing one time. He was talking to me about, this is Sheikh Hassan, one of my teachers from Knoxville. He said something really powerful. He said, you know, why is it that Shaytan and Adam received the same message, the same beckoning, and they had very similar experiences? Why is it that they were both in the company of God and the angels, and one of them became the father and the leader and the beginning of humanity and all prophets, and the other one became the most accursed of all time? And he said, is it a matter of information? Is it simply a matter of knowledge? Like, is Shaitan just not as knowledgeable as Adam? Is Shaitan just, did he not have access to that information? No, he did. Shaitan absolutely had access. Shaitan knows more about that realm than we do, right? Shaitan has spoken to Allah. If you guys have spoken to Allah, would you doubt that Allah existed? No, of course not, right? If you met the prophets, Shaitan has met the prophets. If you met the prophets, would you doubt? No, he's witnessed all these miracles. He was a part of the Battle of Badr. He saw the angels coming. When he saw the angels coming down, what did he do? He ran. He dipped. He was like, you guys are on your own. And Quraysh was like, what? And he was like, I don't want to be a part of this. And he left. When he saw the angels coming in the sky to fight in Badr, he was like, oh no, I know what's about to happen. I've been part of this before. And he left. So Shaitan's acceptance of God has nothing to do with actually knowing God. With us, it's a matter of like, well, do I have certainty in this knowledge? Is it here? Is it, you know, what about this question that I've had for a long time? I don't find an answer to it. Shaitan has that certainty. His problem is submission. And ultimately, when it comes to our practice of religion, submission is the missing ingredient for everybody. If submission is present, then the floodgates of spirituality, they open. If submission is present, they open. But if submission is absent, if a person doesn't want to submit and they don't want to devote themselves to Allah, they could know the tafsir of Quran better than Ibn Kathir himself. They could know Islam better than every scholar in the universe. But submission not being present will hold them back from actually actuating on it. These Islamophobes, Daniel Pipes and others, these people who literally, by the way, their job is to study Islam for a living. They are, in Arabic, they are rock solid. In Hadith, they've memorized more than most imams. In Quran, they can quote you the ayat of Quran better than some reciters. They can do all of that. They have the knowledge, but they don't have the submission. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Ta'ala says, يَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَمَا يُدِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah Ta'ala says, يُدِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. That the Quran, it can misguide people and it can guide people as well. The Quran has the potential to misguide people, but it also has the potential to guide people as well. Isn't that interesting? وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. But it won't misguide anybody unless that person is already corrupt on the inside. And I had this question and I asked my teacher, I said, how is it possible that Allah can say that the Quran can misguide people when it is the guidance? And my teacher said, have you ever done an exercise at the gym with wrong form? You thought you were doing some sort of exercise like squats or deadlifts and you had bad form? I said, yeah, all the time. That's like my nickname at the gym, bad form, right? And he said, you know, it's dangerous, right? You could really hurt yourself. But you think you're doing all the right things. You think you're getting exercise. You think you're doing it right. You think you're getting your hour in. But it's actually, you're worse off doing it that way than you are not doing it at all. And so he says, it's like that. People who do something and they think that it's going to help them, but ultimately they're doing it with the wrong method, the wrong form, and so it's worse off. Right? So what is the lesson from today's session as we wrap up? Because I know it's getting kind of warm and Maghrib's coming in. And we have a very nice, alhamdulillah, community surprise for everybody. It's not the lemonade, but it's better than that. The lesson from tonight is, if you, and like me, if you've been struggling these past 5 months to sort of find that strong momentum and consistency with your spirituality, because in a matter of a few days, Allah Ta'ala has put us in a situation where we do kind of have to navigate a lot of this on our own, right? The community has kind of been slowly, it's coming back a little bit, but it's slowly been taken away. A lot of that is going to come to a place of whether or not I am devoted to Allah. It's an emotional thing. Am I committed to Allah? Am I devoted to Allah? The leaders who are committed to Allah, you know what the leader of Bahrain said when the Prophet ﷺ sent him the message? The leader of Bahrain, when the Prophet sent him the letter, he responded and said, Ya Rasulullah, some people have accepted it and some people have not. I've accepted it. Tell me what the next step is. Do you see that commitment? Do you see that dedication right away? It's irrelevant that some people have not accepted it. He said, some have, and I have. What's next? Right? So when it comes to our adoption of this faith, of this iman, so much of our success in our relationship with Allah is going to be predicated upon your willingness to be close to Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that I am as my servant thinks of me. I am as my servant thinks of me. If my servant thinks that I'm not for them, I'm not here, I'm not on their side, I'm not going to listen to them, I'm not there. If my servant thinks that, then I won't be there. But if my servant thinks that I'm listening and I'll be there and I got their back and they don't have to worry, then I will be there for them. So before we struggle with Islam, let's struggle with ourselves. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us that level of commitment. The same level that the Najashi had, the same level that the king of Bahrain had. I don't know about the current king of Bahrain, by the way. I don't speak on his behalf. But historically, this king. And we ask Allah to protect us from the fear of change due to comfort. We ask Allah to protect us from that. The fear of changing ourselves due to being too comfortable. Wondering what is life going to be like if I change? You know, will I still have this? Will I still have that? May Allah protect us from that. Because as you see with these examples, there were two individuals who were so intellectually bought into the Prophet ﷺ, but spiritually they were just not there. We ask Allah to protect us from that state, because that's a very scary state to be in. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. It's a pleasure to see everybody here. Welcome home. Alhamdulillah. And I look forward to seeing you guys, inshallah, in the coming weeks. We will have our speaker system set up before you guys get here, inshallah, next time. And keep an eye out on our calendar and social media for updates on what other events we're going to try to have out here, inshallah, as we are able to pull off this protocol properly. Just a reminder, inshallah, what we're going to do is we're going to turn the qiblas this way towards that tree and that fence, the parking lot area. We're going to turn and pray Maghrib towards that direction. We have one of our dear brothers who's actually been coming to Heartwork for like months and months and months now. So much so that he sits with a notebook. And so much so that I was like, Assalamu alaikum. And he's like, Wa alaikum salam. I already thought he was Muslim. And then he reaches out and he's like, I want to take my Shahada. And I'm like, oh wow, okay, well, mashallah, let's do this. Let's celebrate it as a community. And he said that he wanted to do it at Heartwork because this was the place in which that belief was cultivated for him. So inshallah, we're going to turn to pray Maghrib in that direction. Don't move your spots, just stay on your spots. And then afterwards, as excited as I know everybody is to like see each other and see people, human beings again, and not be in sweatpants. Some of you still are in sweatpants, so mashallah, kudos, congratulations. But for those of us, you know, who are excited, obviously, I understand. Please, you can give your salams and duas from a safe distance, but we don't want to put anybody at risk. And so we ask everybody, inshallah, after Maghrib to try to head out as soon as possible from the back first, just to kind of let people walk out, and then you can follow, inshallah, that order, okay? Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Love you all for the sake of Allah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.